with a gun, opened, fired on a large crowd at a concert. Everybody knows about that, right? Everybody read about it with shock. Opened, fired on a large crowd, killing 58, not including himself. He killed himself after he had done this. 58 were killed from his gunfire. Another 489 people were injured. It's the largest shooting incident in the U.S. thus far, so far. And it's a shocking thing. It brings a lot of questions into people's minds. Back in 2012, in July, I believe it was July 20th, Jen and I and the family were visiting in the States. We were staying in Texas at my parents' place, and we were fixing to come back to New Zealand, and our eldest two, Harrison and Gretchen, they wanted to go out to a movie together. What I was playing was Batman. I forget which one, Batman Returns or... Anyway, and it was late at night. They wanted to go out with their cousins, one last thing before we left to go back home. A little reluctantly, we said, okay, just this time, your last time with your cousins, and they want to spend time together. And then the next morning, we read with shock and horror once again of another shooting that took place at a Batman screening, this time in Colorado, Aurora, Colorado. A guy walked in and started shooting people attending the movie. 12 of them were killed, and 70 of them were injured. These are not isolated, are they? That's the sad thing. It's too regular. And we read of these things, and we hear about them. And the thing in so many people's minds is, why? Why would anyone do such a thing? Why is there so much evil things that take place in the world today? This past century, the 1900s, was a bloody century. We had two huge world wars in which millions and millions of people died from all different parts of the world. The Holocaust, horrible crimes, horrible, gruesome things, genocides, the famines in Africa, killing in Cambodia, the epidemic of AIDS spreading across, beginning in Africa. In this century, 2000 didn't start much better. The 9/11 bombing in the States, mass slaughters going on in the Middle East and in Syria, and the list goes on, and we ask why. And yes, many ask, why is there so much suffering if God is loving and powerful? Why do bad things happen to good people, many would ask. And maybe that's been in your mind as well. Many of you in here, you've not been a part of those horrible incidences on the news, perhaps. But you've had crises strike your life as well. Tragedy of different kinds, deaths in the family, close to home. Maybe sickness has played a big part in your life. Loss. And surely you've asked why. I've asked why. And if you haven't yet, surely you will when pain and suffering hits you, strikes you, comes close to your home. There are some religious leaders in the world that have tried to just say that all pain and suffering in the world are illusions. It's not reality. Jesus wasn't one of those. In fact, Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Do we not have overhead? Really? Oh, what a shame. I don't know what happened. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He didn't say in this world there's a high chance, probability that you're going to have problems. He says you will. It's a fact. He didn't leave it there, though. He said, be of good cheer. Be encouraged. I have overcome the world. And then you can still ask the question, why did that horrible thing happen? Why in 2012 did that guy go in and kill so many innocents? Why just this month did that guy open fire on a crowd and kill and hurt so many people? Why these things happen? These specific things. And the only thing I can say in honesty is, I don't know that. I can't know that. Sometimes in this life, we need to accept that we may not have a complete answer to all of these things. I cannot see from God's point of view. I cannot see everything that He sees. And I cannot give a complete answer. But that doesn't mean that there aren't some answers that we have been given, that we can focus on, that we can know with assurity and certainty. There are some things. We see in Romans, for example, 11, verse 34, the writer here says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? This is a rhetorical question, meaning the answer is known. Nobody has known the mind of the Lord. Nobody has given God counsel or advice on how to do things. He's God. We can't know His mind. Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. God is God, and we are the creation. And so we can't attempt to know everything that God knows. All I know is my little part that I play here, down here on earth, while God is over all, and He sees the big picture that I cannot see. And so there are some things that I have to accept. And one of them is I can't know the mind of God. And I may not, at this time and in this life, have all answers to all these questions. And at some point, I have to be okay with that. But that does not mean that God hasn't given us what we need and hasn't given us some answers to these things. You may want to know about a specific tragedy that happens. We just may not know that in this world. But for us, let us focus on the big issue of why God generally allows suffering in our lives, in your life, in my life. And this week we're going to look at just four things, four principles that help us understand pain and suffering. And then next week, how we as Christians are to respond to pain, suffering, and evil in this world. There was a day, December 15th, 1990. That was our wedding day. And we were married in Springfield, Missouri. Now, December 15th in Missouri is in the middle of winter. And I don't know why we got married at this time. We didn't want to wait until the following spring or something. So we got married December 15th. It was the craziest time. Not only was it the winter time, but it was also at the very end of school. We were still in school, and we had exams the week after we got married. It was crazy. But we got married on December 15th. It was a Saturday afternoon. And toward the end of everything, there was a big storm, a snowstorm coming through. And we had a two-hour drive to get to our honeymoon location. Two-hour drive on the highway. Well, after we got married, I had this great idea of going out to dinner with Jen. We didn't have a big reception dinner. We just had a reception at the church. And then afterwards, I thought, well, let's go out. Romantic idea, because it was the first place that we had our first date. Okay, so after we're married, we'll go here and have dinner together again. Great idea. But as we're eating, the storm's getting worse and worse. And so after dinner, we get in the car and head down the road on the highway to our location. None of you would know where it is, I don't think. It was some lake resort place. in the middle of winter. When you're young, you're stupid, you know. So the storm is getting worse and worse, and it's so bad you could hardly see. Have you ever been in a snowstorm like that? Raise your hand if you've been in a snowstorm where it's so bad you just can't hardly see very far in front of you at all. And we got lost, and what was a two-hour drive turned out to be like 4 or 5 hours. And we didn't get there until after midnight, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, somewhere in that area. It was a bad thing. But on the highway, when you can't hardly see in front of you, and we're having to go so slow, looking, sliding around a bit, sometimes all you can see were lights here and there. And that kind of helped you know that you're in the right location. You're on the road, and just slowly keep going forward. Well, it's kind of that way with us. Even though things are very unclear, it can be hard for us to see everything and to understand everything. God has given us some of these lights in our way to show us what to do, to show us His path, to show us His plan. And we can't see everything clearly, but we have some things. And I want to share these four things with you, but let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Thank you, Lord, for Your word to us. Your word is a light to our feet. And Lord, we can't know the mind of God. We can't be Your counselor. And there are times that things just don't seem very clear. And we have questions and we just can't discern all the answers to everything and the whys. But Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to see these little lights that You've given to us, that even though we don't see everything clearly, we can trust You based on what You have revealed to us and what You've given to us, that we can keep going forward in our walk, keep going forward in this life, trusting that You are there, You are God, and all things are in Your hands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first light here that we see is God didn't create evil or suffering. This is something we know. Okay, why does these things happen? I can't tell you all the whys, but I do know that God didn't create evil. God didn't create the suffering. In Genesis 1, verse 31, we see God saw everything He had made, and indeed it was very good. This was God's creation. Sometimes people may say, well, you know, why didn't God just make everything perfect? The answer is He did. Everything was perfect. There was no evil. There was no pain. There was no suffering. So if God didn't create evil, suffering, and death, and pain, where did it come from? Well, God has always existed, we know. God has always existed as the Father, Son, and the Spirit, the Trinity. There are three distinct persons, one God. He made us, and the Bible says He made us in His image. He wanted us to experience fellowship and love with Him and to know Him in this special way. We're the only beings that He created that He said, I will make in My image. And then He placed man in the garden. And He gave him a choice in the garden. He gave him the command, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that was the choice that was given to him. To eat of the tree, he was able to do that, as we know. And he was able to say, no, I want to listen to God, my maker, my creator. He is truth, and I choose to obey Him and live for Him. Why did he do that? That's a part of having a relationship, is giving that choice to somebody. And so when God gave Adam that choice, he wanted a relationship with Adam. Is this our thing? Oh, we do have it now. Do we have a picture? There's a picture. Okay. It came up all of a sudden. Isn't that cute? You ever seen one of those dolls that has a string on the back, and you pull that string and it says something? Well, some of them say, you know, I love you. And you pull the string, I love you. Anybody ever have one of those dolls? Steve? No? Steve was looking at it like he long lost friend up there. Okay. Well, does this doll really love you? You pull the string and it tells you over and over again, I love you. Of course it doesn't. It's just programmed to say that. God didn't want that. He wanted a relationship. He wanted a relationship with one that is made in His image. And yes, we are not saved unless the Spirit of God works in us and makes us alive. But also the paradox of it is that we must submit and choose to yield. So it's a working of God in us, in our hearts and in our soul, partnering together with our response to God to yield and to submit to Him. And that is our role and responsibility. He chose us, but we must respond accordingly. And some things we may not fully understand in that, how exactly that works. And again, we have to be okay with that, because who has known the mind of God? But in Adam, we humans rejected God and walked away from Him. Adam, the father of mankind. And this resulted in evil in the world, and at least two kinds of evil that we see. Two different kinds. Let me share with you one of them. The first is a moral evil. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All mankind now has this moral evil built into them, and the result is sin in their life. I'll show you another picture. A lot of bad things we see in our world are because of our sin. People. For example, there are many that are starving globally. And it's not because the earth doesn't have enough resources to be able to grow enough food to feed everybody. It's because of people's evil choices. And it's not always the people who are affected, but it's people's evil choices. Look at your hands. And with those hands, you can choose yourself. You can choose to pick up a gun and go and shoot somebody with your hands. You can also take those hands, though, and use it to serve somebody or to feed somebody, to help somebody. God's allowed us that freedom to do that. It's not without consequence, nor is it without judgment. But we have that ability to choose what we're going to do with these hands of ours. It's your choice. But it makes no sense to take those hands, pick up a gun, and shoot someone, and then blame God that there's evil and suffering in the world, does it? So there's moral evil. And this is something that we've all inherited because of sin, because of Adam's sin and choice in this world. But there's another kind of evil, and that is something called natural evil. Natural evil. What is natural evil? These are things that affect people all the time. Every year we hear more about this. What does this look like? We've seen images like this plenty of times. Earthquakes, cyclones, tsunamis, volcanoes, tornadoes. The list goes on. Anybody seen a tornado, a good tornado? Where we were going to school, it was called Tornado Alley for a good reason. Every year, especially a certain time of the year, was it fall or springtime? Spring? During springtime, be ripe for tornadoes. I don't understand all the conditions required for a tornado, but I do know several times during the spring, the city had these sirens going off, sounded like an air raid. That was a scary thing, because we knew the destruction of tornadoes and what they could do. And sometimes you could see them from afar off. You could see these things, and you don't know which way they're going, but you don't want to find out. They're scary things, and they destroy, and they hurt, and they flatten towns, they flatten houses, and they kill people. When sin entered, the earth also began to suffer naturally under the curse of sin. In Genesis, we see even creation under the curse when God said that thorns and thistles would now be a part of it. Things would be harder in this world. It wasn't going to be easy. Romans 8 in verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." He's talking about the effects of sin, and one of them is just creation itself is groaning and laboring. But it refers to it with birth pangs together until now. So this groaning is referencing the natural evil of the earth, that the earth is afflicted with. But it compares it, notice, to the pain of what? Childbirth. Anybody given birth before? Okay, I haven't, but I've seen it many times, 4 times. And it's painful, not so much for me, but it is painful. I've seen it. And I look at Jen as she's giving birth. I say, "I know your pain, Jen." And she slaps me and she says, "You don't know anything." Guys, don't say that to your wife when she's giving birth. "I know what you're going through." My brother-in-law had made the mistake in his first child with my sister of, during those painful contraction times, to say, "Honey, I know you're doing this for me." The stupid things we say. But notice it compares it to the pain of childbirth. Is childbirth painful? Yes, it is. But is there something great that comes from it? Well, yes. Mothers, is there something great that comes? A joy? Yeah. Yes, there is. This implies that while it's not a pleasant thing and it is painful now, that something great is coming. There's something great coming. God has a plan for the ages. We have to trust His plan. Some people ask, couldn't God have foreseen all this, the evil into the world, the moral evil, the natural evil? And no doubt He did see it. God wasn't surprised and said, "Oh, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know Adam would choose this." He understood, and He knew there would be some pain. He knew that this would be a result. But look at it this way, that many of you who are parents here, when you were expecting your first child, and there was great joy and anticipation, did you realize and know that there would be pain and difficulties with that? And raising that child, even some heartache probably to come, you knew that this would probably be a part of your life as well. But still, you desired, because of the potential for such joy, the potential for such relationship with father, mother, and the child. Now, the analogy there is far from perfect. But think about God. He knew we would rebel, but He also knew many would come to Him to have a relationship with Him as Father. So God didn't create evil and suffering. We brought it in through our actions, but God made all things perfect, but He did allow it. But the second point here, the point of light that we see in the darkness and unclearly, is that God can use even my suffering. We like this verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Amen? Is that a good verse? We like that verse, and it's a good promise. But what does it mean? Glenn? Is this what it means? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. You know, this is what a lot of people think the Christian life is about. You trust in Jesus, And the blessings are going to flow, and you're going to have more abundance than you know what to do with, and the businesses are thrive, and the money will pour in, and there'll be no more sickness and problems, and this is just rubbish. But a lot of people get sucked into this and buy this. There's a term for this that we call the prosperity gospel. And there's plenty, too many, that are willing to teach such. Not in so many blatant words, well, sometimes in blatant words like that, but in various clever ways. And this is not a verse promising only good things for Christians. It is a promise, though, that says all things work together for good. And those all things are the good things that come our way. It's also the troubles, the bad things, the pain, and the suffering. We read back in verse 22 that we read that even creation groans since sin entered. But in verse 23, the next verse, it says, not only that, creation itself groaning, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So Paul is saying here, even we are groaning too. Why? Because we're afflicted with sin. Even our bodies are afflicted with sin, and we're longing for that day that all things are redeemed, including this body that we have that is prone to decay and disease and suffering and sickness, and we have that all around us. But he says in verse 28, all things work together for good. So this is not a promise of only good things, but God uses all things, the good and the bad, in our lives for His purpose. It also doesn't mean we always know what those purposes are, but we can cling to this light in the darkness that we may experience, this light that God is using it, and I'm going to trust Him. That He has a purpose. I'm not outside of His sight. I'm not outside of His care. I'm going to trust Him. I cannot see it, God, but I'm going to trust You. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Even Jesus endured suffering, much suffering. He went to the cross because He knew God had a plan, and there was, and God was going to use even this pain and suffering for His glory. And there's no greater example of God's purpose and God's plan, God using all things for His purpose than Jesus going to the cross and enduring the cross and what God did with that. God won't waste any of your hurts. Now, I can't tell you all the answers to all your hurts. I can't. I can't try. But I hold on to this, and you need to hold on to this. He is molding and making you. He is molding your character through it all. He didn't spare His own Son from some pain and suffering, and He won't spare you from it. But He will use it. All things work together for good. The third ray of light. Pain and suffering will end, and God will judge evil. Okay, there's going to be a time when it will be finished. No more. There's going to be a time when all evil is judged by God. You know, we may look at people and say, why did they get away from it? That guy that shot all those people October 1st, and then he ended up killing himself, and that frustrates many people, myself included, that he didn't get to face justice, and he took his own life, and that's frustrating, and he needed to face justice. He needed to face up to the people that he had hurt, and he didn't. But my friends, I cling to this ray of light here, understanding he didn't get away with anything, and all evil will be judged by God. He didn't get away from judgment. And we trust God in that. A lot of times you'll hear people say, if God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering, then why doesn't He do it? The answer, at least, that I can know, is that because He hasn't done it yet, doesn't mean He's not going to. It's coming. It's coming. It's not over. It's not finished. Glenn? Kind of like picking up a novel. You read this novel, it's riveting, it's great. You get halfway through it, and you close it up and put it down. And then you say, man, I just don't like that book. I don't like how it finished. What would be your first response to someone who said that? You didn't finish it. It's not over yet. You can't stop halfway and close the book and say you didn't like its ending. It's not over yet. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is referring to the coming judgment of the Lord over sin and evil. It's coming. The time will come when God will judge and when, you know, He will deal with evil in this world. It's coming. In verse 6 of this chapter, He makes reference to the great flood that He sent during Noah's time, when the people then also didn't believe God would bring judgment and into the world. They were warned of it, and they just didn't think it was going to come to them. But justice will be served, and it will be perfect justice. No one will say to God, that's not fair. What is holding things up? Why are we waiting? Again, God knows. But we do see that He says here, He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's waiting for more to come to repentance, to come into fellowship, to come into relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. He's waiting for more. How many more? That's up to Him. I don't know that. There's going to come a time when God will say to the Son, it's time now. It's time. Go rapture the church. And God will bring judgment to the world. But perhaps He's delaying out of His love for you. There are some more that God will save. And the longer His judgment is held, the more He will bring to repentance. So be patient. No, God will judge. Suffering will end. Evil will end. But also in the meantime, during this time, know that God is bringing more to Him. And give thanks for that. Cling to that. And finally, fourthly, the best is yet to come. The best is still to come. I don't want to minimize your pain. I don't want to minimize your suffering. But it helps us to gain perspective. Look at this next verse written by Paul. And this verse was written after he had experienced so much pain in his obedience to Christ. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had been imprisoned wrongly. He had known hunger. He had known rejection. So many more things. And this is Paul's experience walking with the Lord in this evil world. So all these things that he had experienced, it had been a hard life for Paul. No one can say he had a cruisy life, a gospel of prosperity, or anything like that. It was a tough thing. It was tough going, but he served the Lord willingly and gratefully. 2 Corinthians 4:17, though, he says this. With all that in mind, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says this, light affliction, is just a moment, and it pales in comparison to the eternal glory that God is bringing. It pales. Again, Paul wrote this. 5 times he was lashed with 39 lashes with the whip. He was beaten 3 times with rods, and he refers to this as light affliction. It's temporary, and it pales in comparison to the glory to come. The best is yet to come. Think of it this way. Before long, guys, we're at the end of this year, okay? So let's say 2018 starts January 1st. It's a new year. You're excited. I want a great 2018. January 1st starts off, and this day is the worst day of your life. You have woke up in the morning with a painful infected tooth, and you had to go to an emergency dentist, and he had to pull the tooth, and he didn't have any more shots, so he had to pull it without any pain medication. It was a bad morning. And on your way home from this, you crashed the car after realizing that you forgot to pay your insurance for the car. And you get home and you find your spouse is sick and in bed and can't get up. A friend betrayed you. And the whole day just went on and on like this. Great start to 2018. It was bad. But then every other day of 2018 was amazing. 364 more days to go. It was fantastic. Your walk with the Lord grows stronger. You got promoted at work. Your fitness and health is better than ever. Your marriage is close. You even have a 6-month vacation in Fiji. Then at the end of the year, someone asks you, how was 2018? What would you say? You'd say it was a great year. It was the best year of my life. Well, didn't it start out bad? And in honesty, you'd have to say, well, it was pretty hard, but it was still the best year of my life. Because there's a perspective there. A perspective. There's no denying the difficulty, but the terrific 364 days far outweighed that. That one day just kind of began to fade, and the farther it gets behind, the more it faded away. With the wonderful rest of the year you had. Now, there's no denying that you've had some pain in this life. Some have had worse pain than others. Some of us live with health problems. And it doesn't get easier the older you get, does it? Some of us lose ones that we love, sometimes tragically. But in heaven, after 1 year of amazing bliss in heaven with the Lord, free from all suffering, with an infinite number of more days to come, someone asks, how is your existence here? And your response is, it's absolutely wonderful. It's amazing. But wasn't it really tough before you got here? And there's no denying that. But it will begin to seem small and insignificant compared with eternity. That's what Paul is seeing. That's Paul's perspective. We've all seen some examples of how hurt and suffering can cause someone to turn bitter. Sometimes people run away from God or any thought of God. Then another person, we see pain and suffering is used as a catalyst to draw them and bring them to God, to bring them to Him for answers, for help, for comfort. It may even cause them to become more loving, more tender, more willing to help others in their pain. The first verse I started with was John 16:33. Let me share the whole verse with you though now. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And then he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus offers us peace, even in the midst of the tribulation. He has already conquered. He has already overcome the world. How? Through the cross. Through the cross of Jesus Christ. We have a God up there who is not distant from our suffering. The Bible tells us that Jesus became one of us. He became a man. He walked alongside of us, and he suffered alongside of us too. He knows our pain. But because of the cross, pain, suffering, and evil doesn't have the last word. God does. God has the last word. And now remember, God didn't create evil. I want to make that clear. It's not a creation of God. But he can use your suffering. We understand evil will end. God will judge. And we can look forward that the best is still to come. Now, my friend, do you have an assurance of being in Christ? Do you know that the best is yet to come for you? I want to close with the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." John says, "I've written these things because you can know that you have eternal life. You can know that the best is yet to come. You can know that he works all things in your life for good to those who are in Christ. You can have that assurance. But you must come to him his way. You must come in repentance, trusting the gospel of Jesus. And this morning I invite you to do just that. I'd like you to stand with me at this time. It's a time for reflection and response. If you bow your head and close your eyes, maybe just think right now of things in your life, the pain, the difficulty, the trouble. And maybe it's been a dark ride for you as well, and you haven't been able to see everything clearly. And there's some things that you just have to accept. You can't know the mind of God, and you cannot know all things, but there are some things that we can, that he's given to us, that are just those little bits of light that keeps us moving forward. And we have to understand and trust he didn't create evil. All things he made were good. We have to understand and believe and trust that he uses all things for good. Even the bad things that come into my life, he uses. We trust and understand that pain and suffering will end. It's going to come to a close. The book's not over yet. It has a conclusion, and it's a good one. And God will judge evil. And we have to rest and trust that the best is yet to come. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Can you refer to yours as light affliction? When we are with him in eternity, in heaven, the things of this world, the pain, the suffering, and the evil will fade. And it will seem in our minds, that light affliction. Keep that perspective as we walk, as we go through this life. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted him? I encourage you this morning to trust him. Come forward during this invitation. Take me by the hand. Say, "Pastor, I want Jesus. I want his forgiveness. I need that." With the invitation open, whatever your need is, my friend, whatever your need is, come. Come. Trust the Lord. Bring your cares before the Lord. Cast them upon him. He cares for you. Whatever your needs are, He can meet them. Would you like to come? Do you need to trust Him? Come. Lord, I lift up these people to You at this time. Lord, I know that so many have had these questions, and we've seen evil in this world, and maybe we've experienced it firsthand. Lord, I pray that today we would be reminded of these lights that You've given to us that keep us moving forward and help us to trust You, that You are in control. Help us to trust You more, Lord. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know You as their Savior, oh Lord, help them to see that without You, they are hopeless. There is no hope without You. Draw them to Jesus, I pray this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat for just a couple of moments. Thank you, Pastor Mike.